This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Deacon Jeff Cascarno and is entitled, The Best Virtue.
Okay, this morning's message is entitled, The Best Virtue. And I have put up this morning a picture for you to look at. And I want you to take a look at that picture for a minute. And I'm sure that when you look at that, it evokes a certain feeling, does it not? Probably one that's very peaceful. Maybe takes you back to a time personally. Maybe you've been along a path like that. But that's not what I'm going for this morning. I wanted to take a look at this picture this morning and use it as an analogy to convey two things to you. First, I want you to think of that picture as your faith walk. Take a moment to think about where you are and where I am from the time that we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and began our life as a Christian. As we move down that path, you can put an imaginary marker. Are you looking at the path? Put an imaginary marker of where you think you are and I am in terms of growth. Where do you think you are has many attributes, and the list is many, including how strong is our faith in Christ? How unwavering is it? Am I as compassionate as I want to be? Am I using my spiritual gifts? Am I giving to the Lord's kingdom work? Am I spending the time I think I should in prayer and reading God's word? Are there obstacles in the way of my growth? And we can go on. So you see, we can continue to add to this list to get a better idea, a better picture, if you will, as to where we are on our walk. Now, in general, we may think that we have been a Christian for a long time, that we should be way down that path, beyond where you could see. And I should note here the second thing that I want to convey to you this morning, and that is that as we look at the path, it appears to be unending. We call that perspective. I love pictures of perspective. Probably the one that comes to mind, everyone has seen a picture of that, when you look down miles of railroad tracks and they just seem to merge. The point being that it's a journey, our faith walk. It's not a destination as long as we are here on this earth. See, we're never done learning, improving, and serving as long as we're here doing the Lord's work. The important thing, of course, is that we started the walk. There was a point in time when we became a Christian, regardless of where we are along that path. I was curious about a quote that came to mind, and it's interesting as you start to prepare something that you want to speak about, that you want the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart. And I want to tell you that for anyone who's ever put a sermon together, thinking Brother Mark and Brother James, we spoke about it briefly this morning. It's one thing to put a sermon together for a sermon every now and then. When you do this weekly, be praying for your pastor because it's a lot of work. Thoughts come in and you try and figure out what am I going to talk about? Should I use this? Should I not use this? Cindy will tell you, if you knew how many pictures I went through to finally settle on this one, you'd say, man, just choose one. But I was curious about a quote that came to mind, and you've all heard it before. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. The credit of that quote goes to someone named Lao Tzu, of which little is known about his life. How they knew to give him credit, I do not know, since they know very little about his life. However, for every one of us that's a Christian, that's a child of God, there was a single step for us. Now, I think the important part this morning is that we do want to improve where we are along that path. Would you agree with that? If you do, say amen. And that's every one of us here this morning. And again, I can only speak for myself where I think I may be along there. And you as well. Where am I on that walk of faith? You may be down the path if you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe not. You could be a relatively new Christian and be at the beginning, just a few steps into the journey, or you could be considerably along. How could this be, you ask? It all depends on several things, but I'll point out three: attitude, desire, and diligence. Can we do it alone? We probably try to do it alone. But I think not. I think we need each other to encourage and hold accountable. There's a tough one, that second one, hold accountable. We don't do that anymore in today's society, do we? It just doesn't feel right when you, out of love, want to hold a brother or a sister accountable for whatever it may be. But we need each other in order to push each other along, or maybe pull each other along. Together, we should be moving along the path and therefore growing. There's a Latin phrase that goes like this: Nemo residio. And I hope I'm saying that properly, which means, does anyone here know what that means? Hope I said it right. It means leave no man behind. And that phrase can be found in the Soldier's Creed, the Airman's Creed, and it is the motto of the Marine Corps Personnel Retrieval and Processing Company. What a name. That is the individuals charged with retrieving the remains of fallen comrades. Here's a thought. From a Christian perspective, maybe we should think about that motto, that term, in terms of leave no Christian behind. Should we be any different in helping each other to continue to grow and serve our Lord? We tend to be on that path alone, right? We think about being on that path alone. And you should. But there's others along the path, some behind you, some alongside you, some way ahead of you. If your growth has stalled, you are not moving, but sitting still along the journey. And I don't think that's a good place to be. This reminds me about a parable, the parable about the Good Samaritan. Someone was hurt, and you know, there were three people that came by, and there were three different thoughts about helping that individual, right? You know it well. And only one decided to help the individual. Matter of fact, we could even take that part of the parable and speak about that this morning, in what that person did for the individual that was injured. So what determines how we grow in faith? Largely, attitude. Attitude. How we think internally and then act externally determines how fast and how far we move down that path. Christ begins his Sermon on the Mount by going up into the mountain, after which his disciples followed and begin speaking to them about what is known as, anybody know? The Beatitudes. And the very first beatitude that he speaks about to them is in verse 3. And you can turn with me in your Bibles, I don't think I have that one up on the slide, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And we won't do a lot of this morning, but we will do it a couple times, so keep your Bibles handy. Matthew 5, verse 3, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that's pretty hard to understand what Christ was conveying to the disciples. And there's a lot of, in theological circles, controversy over the Beatitudes. Who were they for? Christ was speaking to the disciples. But different theologians will tell you that this is for different people, different times. Blessed here means not only happy, happy are ye if ye do them. Blessed here means not only happy, but sheds light on our spiritual welfare, our relationship with God and what it should be. Poor in spirit are those who recognize their sin and have a desire to become righteous. I want to read you this comment because it says it far better than I can convey it to you this morning. And this is a comment from R.C. Sproul on this, poor in spirit. And I quote, "Every human being except Jesus is spiritually destitute in God's sight. But only those who see this poverty, who mourn over sin and thirst for righteousness, will inherit the kingdom of heaven." Paul notes the same principle in Romans 9:30. The parallel in Luke 6:20 omits "in spirit." This has led many to suppose Jesus refers primarily to the materially poor. Material poverty and recognition of spiritual need often go together, but financial want does not necessarily produce the dependent humility that receives God's favor. So I want to go to another verse, linked to this, not directly, indirectly, but in thought, and that is 2 Corinthians 12:10. I think there's a slide on that one. This is almost in the form of a paradox. And a paradox, if you will, is by definition a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. In verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak," and here's the paradox, "then I am strong." On the face of that, doesn't make sense, does it? When I am weak, then I am strong. And the Bible has many paradoxes in it. And I think they're there to get our attention. So what does Paul mean by "when I am weak, then I am strong"? Well, we have to go to 2 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn, chapter 12. And we've got to go back to the beginning to see what he's talking about here. And I'll read starting in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be..." Wrong one. That's coming later. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, I put the bookmark in the wrong place. Didn't think that sounded right. Took me several verses to figure it out. Okay, here we go, chapter 12. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such as one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And the conjecture here that Paul is talking about himself. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul's talking about pride here. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's leave it there. The overriding thought and attitude displayed by Paul here in weakness is humility. He wanted to be sure that he was not boasting about what he saw, perhaps that he was chosen to see what he saw. So let's start talking this morning about the opposite of humility. What is the opposite of humility? Shout it out. Pride. Now, you don't hear a lot about pride, and I want to tell you that putting this lesson together was one of introspection. I think you'll see what I mean in a little bit. Let's read some verses about what God says about pride, and we'll start with Proverbs 11:2, and we'll run through these quickly. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Probably the one we know best, probably one of the few verses we ever hear about pride. A man's pride shall bring him low, in Proverbs 29:23, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We know what happened to Sodom, right? Which was full of pride and idleness. And all throughout God's Word, he uses not the strong, not the proud, not the powerful, certainly not the prideful, but those that appear weak, quiet, and unassuming. Remember the story about Moses, who says to the Lord that he is doesn't speak well and really did not want to be chosen to do what God was choosing him to do. In fact, we read in Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27, says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We don't hear a lot of sermons, I don't think, anywhere. We hear them occasionally, but we don't hear a lot about pride. And pride seems to be something that if I were to ask each one of you this morning, what comes to mind when you think about pride? You probably think about someone that you know that is always boastful, right? That's what we think about the most. Someone always talking about themselves. Matter of fact, Cindy and I have talked about this a number of times. We have some friends, acquaintances, that when you see them, which is not often, but when you do see them, you get a rendition of how they are. You know anybody like that? You get a rendition of how they are. You know what every child is doing, where they've been, where they are now, and where they're going. That goes on for quite a while. And then, at the very end of that, how are you? And that's it. You might get a chance to start talking about how you are, but it quickly goes on to something else. That's a really great example of pride. If you were to ask that individual, they would never think that. But that's an example of pride. A couple quotes I want to read to you this morning. This comes from someone by the name of Van Slyke. I tried to find out who this was. Found a number of Van Slykes, but I wasn't sure who to give credit to, so I will read their name. And they have said, quote, "Pride will commonly make you appear amazing to those around you, yet it will destroy the relationship with those closest to you." Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but how many like to be amazing every now and then? Don't you like to be amazing every now and then? It's prideful. All right, so here we go. Conversely, and I'll make this quick, conversely, the attitude that we should desire in order to grow in faith and in order to please our Heavenly Father is to have a humble spirit. Humility may be the single most important attitude that we should seek and desire and be diligent at improving as we walk along that path. If we want to get further down that path, humility is the place to start, I assure you. Humble, definition, showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance. What does God say about humility? Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the spirit of the Lord and he will lift you up." And Christ says in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, "At the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And you should know that the disciples themselves who sat at Christ's feet had a problem with pride. Do you know that? You can read it. They all were trying to figure out who was the closest to Christ, who was the best apostle, the best disciple. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then we can go on to, let's do that C.S. Lewis quote. Do we have that? There we go. "True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less." Because, and I want to point this out, being humble is not like a woe is me kind of thing. You know, I'm so low, I'm so poor in spirit. That's not the point. You can accomplish great things for God's kingdom. And you can be a confident person and do it with a humble spirit. Not easy, but you can do that. Sometimes it's a fine line between being prideful and humble. I want to read Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12 and we'll end there today, because this is Paul's discourse on our Christian duties. I think that's a good place to end it. So, pride, tough thing. But we definitely want to try and work at being humble. But I think as we look at that path, and I think you see a picture up there of someone walking down that path, that could be you, that could be me. As we think about that picture, where are we? How far along are we? This is the start. Trying not to be prideful, trying to do everything we do with humility, and then we will continue to grow. And there's many, many things in the 66 chapters in this book, and a lot to learn, a lot to know. But I think that we can trust the Holy Spirit if we have our hearts and minds in the right place to let us know what we should be doing, how we should be improving. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.